This is the second part of this series that I began last week. I talked about wisdom to the mature, understanding that God has a message for those who desire to mature and those that desire to have a wholesome relationship with Him. And we're speaking a word of wisdom that will elevate their thinking, our thinking, beyond the levels of carnality, leading to complacency. Because unless God give us a word, then people will continue to operate in a carnality. And when you're operating in carnality, it will tend to lead to complacency. What I mean by complacency, you don't feel like it. You don't feel like doing things that God would require of you. You don't even feel like coming to church. You don't feel like obeying God. You just don't feel like it. You know, people get to the place, you say, well, how do you feel? Your feelings are important. Your feelings do matter. But then we have to be at a place where we bring our feelings under the control of the Master so that God will be the determining factor as to how we feel about a particular thing. And understand that's in the soulical realm, that we can begin to feel the way we ought to feel rather than the way we always felt in the past. Talk about a word of wisdom to the mature. Understand one of the challenges that we have is convincing those who are already connected. We're talking about people, church folk. How do we convince people that's already in church that the things of God, the word of God is real, that God is, as you mentioned in your message, Minister Haynes, He's still the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. God hadn't changed. He hadn't changed who He is and what He is committed to do in the lives of those that trust Him. So now, I say this because there are a lot of people that are in church. They're not convinced as of yet. And ours is to help you along the way so that you can trust God even when you're facing the greatest of challenges. It was something I said last week, and I want to repeat it. We talked about what leadership is. Leadership is the stewardship of influence. I wanted you to write that down because I want that to really resonate within your hearts as a definition, a way of understanding leadership. Leadership is the stewardship of influence. So what are you doing? You are influencing influencers, because everyone has a degree of influence, but then it's our responsibility to steward that. How do we help to stir people in a particular way so that they can use their influence effectively, so that what God has given them, let's say the influence or power over others, that it will begin to go in such a direction that God can be glorified through your leadership. If you're a leader, and I mentioned last week also, if you're a leader, no one's following you, you're just taking a walk. And we don't want to just take a walk in the park. We want to look behind us and know that there are people that's following. And as a pastor in particular, listen to what I'm saying to you, congregation. God has called me specifically to pastor you. And understand, yes, He's called me to minister to the lost or to lead the lost to a place of salvation, and understand what we mean by leading them to a place of to understand what salvation is all about. What they're going to look at, they're going to look, first of all, at those who are followers of the directives already given. And what I mean by that is that people are going to look. They said, if you are, in fact, speaking to me, I want to see how the people that you've been speaking to in the past have taken the word that you're, in fact, speaking. How have they taken it to heart? Do they believe? How do the people that's closest to you handle that which you say that God has given you? And let me tell you something, church. We don't ever want people that's close to us to become a contradiction to the message that God has given us. You know what I mean by that? Is that Jesus' disciples, he took special time with his disciples because he wanted them to understand. In fact, here's what he said. It has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. That's what he said. It's been given to you to know the mysteries. It's been given. There's something that you have as a result of your commitment to be close. It's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. The Holy Spirit is working in order to make the mysteries of the kingdom known to you. Even though, understand this, not at any one given time can you explain or describe the mysteries of God, but it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. But it has not been given to them. What is he saying here? Sounds kind of strange since I don't understand the mysteries of the kingdom, but yet you said it has been given to you to know the mysteries. He is saying, keep walking with me. Keep walking with me. And what's happening as we walk together, the mysteries of the kingdom are going to become clearer and clearer and clearer to you because it is called what? The mystery of the kingdom. So if he speaks to us in a mystery, it is saying to us that we not at any given time can fully comprehend all that is being said, so that or comprehend all that's yet to be done. But it is saying that it is a mystery, but by way of the Spirit, God reveals to us things that he had spoken, things that he has already done in light of what he is yet to do. And understand, the half of what God is wanting to do in the body of Christ, let's speak generally now, in the body of Christ has not really been fully understood as of yet. See, God is ready to take church. We got to go through the valley of the shadow of death first. We got to go through those dark moments, those times when it looked like we have lost the battle. We had to go through those times that appears to be apparent defeat. But then God is saying, it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God or the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. He says, so even when you go through those things, I'm going to show you what revelation, I'm going to show you what resurrection power is really all about. You won't understand resurrection power until you have suffered death. Am I making sense to any of y'all? When something appears to have died, then it is postured for God to manifest his power in ways that you've never seen or known or understood before. Because God majors in raising the dead. He loved that. He loved to raise stuff up that appears to have died or might have died. It didn't just appear to have died, it had died. So understand. So now the question is, if you're a leader, here's what God is saying. Since you are a leader, what serves as a modern day attraction? What are the things that today people are attracted to? I read some things. It was an article I was reading the other day periodical called Exponential. And it's a Virginia-based organization focusing on resources for church planning and multiplication found in its research. This is what it says here. It says that church is not absent from American churches. That's what Scott McConnell said. Growth is not absent from American churches. Growth. In other words, he said the American churches are growing. He's the executive director of Life Research. He says, but rapid growth through conversion is uncommon. See, growth is not absent from American churches, because you'll see many American churches growing, but rapid growth through conversions is uncommon. It's really saying, in fact, the statistics showed that only about 5% of the people that's connecting with ministries are really being saved. Only about 5% are coming. You see, we remember church, you come by letter, you come by, what do you say? Christian letter, baptism, or Christian experience. But I believe in our day, a lot of people are coming by letter, and they've not really had the experience or the encounter as of yet, because what we're saying, church growth, for the most part, is moving people around from church to church. It's people shifting from one place to another, not really people that are out there that's unsaved, unregened, coming to the place of really understanding what true conversion is really all about. And God has really been pressing this upon my heart very strongly. What is true conversion, and how can we reach the masses of people that's not saved and doesn't have a heart to even be saved? And in fact, that's the Great Commission. That's the assignment God has given us. And then this article went on to say, much work has been done to go deeper on measuring church health. So now it talks about church health, but it is still helpful to look at the observable factors of, watch this now. This is how the observer, what people see. This is what people see to measure church growth. But then we look at church health. This is church health. Here's how I put it. Noses, nickels, and new commitments. Noses, nickels. In other words, he says, noses, people that fill the pews. Nickels has good money and new commitments. He said these are the most observable factors of a healthy church, is that you begin to see people gravitating in that direction. We see them giving, liberal in the area of giving, and then we see people making new commitments. First of all, the initial commitment is to Christ, and then we see them recommitting, whereby the faithfulness of those that are attending begins to increase, where as you hear the word of the Lord, your desire to be faithful is intensified as a result of what you heard. Now, we look in the scripture, we see where people are, I call it half-baked, where almost persuaded. You see, what I mean by that, they've heard a word, and that word was impressive. That word was thought-provoking, and then the people would come to the place and say, you know, I almost believed what you were saying. In fact, I do believe, but I have some reservations concerning this. And we begin to see where there are many that follow from afar. There was a song Marvin Gaye put out many years ago called Distant Lovers. Distant lovers. And I began to think about that when I was meditating on this last night. I said, there are many people that love God from a distance. You know, there's too much space between us and where the Lord is. And with that kind of attitude, you see, is easy. Distant lovers easily abandon their commitment when the trials and tests begin to come against them. You know, if you have some distance between you, it's easy to cut off the relationship. In fact, I even take issue when it comes to marriages, and some of you may not agree with this, but I've seen people get married and they say, do you take this person, you take him to be your husband, you submit to him as your husband, to obey him, to love and obey for the rest of your lives, and then they marry. And when they marry, what do? Some of them with the names, hope you didn't do this because I ain't trying to pick on anybody. They take the name and they say, well, they hold on to their maiden name, and then they pick a big dash. And that dash, and at the end of that dash, they put their husband's last name there. And when they do that now, when you put that long dash at there, you know, my wife took her name as a middle name. It's okay to sandwich it in, but here, take that big dash, and you take that dash, you stretch that dash out. It's easy to cut that dash off, ain't it? It's easy to take an axe and say, who are you? My name is, here's why. My name is Francine Lewis. Dash. Walker. and if you, and so who are you? So I'll call you Francine Lewis. You're Walker too. So Walker becomes an addendum rather than the name. But when we follow closely, you see what I mean? Then who are you? Mrs. Walker. Do you see the difference now? You're Mrs. Walker. Now, if we had to explain that, I came from the Lewis family, but now I am a Walker. Do you see that? And I didn't divorce myself from the Lewis family to the degree that I just walked away from them, but I'm letting you know I took on a new identity. Now, let's look at it with Christ. If any man be in Christ, what happens? He is a new creation, a new creature. What happens? All things have, behold, all things have become new. So you take on a new identity because what happens, you become a new creation as a result of your relationship with Christ. But if you follow him from afar, if you follow him far. Now what I mean by that, you begin to see even in the book of Matthew chapter 26, verse 57, it said those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled, but Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now understand this, he followed him from a distance. First of all, he's a disciple, but now he's following Jesus from a distance. Why? Because Jesus has been arrested. Do you see that? He's been arrested. When Jesus was arrested, his faith was also arrested with Jesus. He began to say, now, I didn't really bank on this kind of trouble arising. This ain't what I signed up for. I thought we were going to take the kingdom and they, we will rule and reign with you. And now they've arrested him. So understand this. We've gone through the valley of the shadow of death. So, you know, exit stage right. People begin to abandon their commitments because they see what you were going through. They missed it now. He says, so now he followed him afar. He followed him from a distance. And then we begin to see in the 69th verse, but Peter sat outside the courtyards and then a servant girl came to him saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. But understand, from a distance. Now, what did he do? He took it further now. But he denied it before them all, saying, I don't know what you're saying. And when he had gone out of the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again, he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you are one of them. Because your speech betrays you. Well, you talk. You sound just like you came from those folk. You sound like cross culture. You sound like abundant life. You sound like Woodrow Walker and Greg Johnson and all these others have been teaching you. Then what did he do then? Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. Do you see? Are you hearing something here? Because pressure is coming and people are trying to find out who you are related to, who you are committed to, who you are joined with. And then the person is trying to prove the fact. Peter now, the disciple now, the one that began to get out the boat and the one that Jesus invested so much into. Now he's at a place where he said, I don't even know him. And then the more he began to curse and swear, he began to step out of character and begin to curse and swear. He said, just in case my words are not sufficient, my behavior is going to express the fact that I'm not connected. Now, I want you to hear something. We talk about radical commitment, making a connection, being at a place where you're really joined together. If you're not joined together, look at how far this thing can take you. This is Peter who walked with Jesus, who ate with him, who even partook of the communion, just like we talked about on Wednesday night. He partook of the communion. And then what happened? Soon as he said, I don't know the man, and began to curse, watch what happened. Immediately, what Jesus said happened. What Jesus said would happen, happened. Because we understand, preemptive, Jesus said before the challenges occur, it was merely a reminder. It would crow three times, you would have denied me three times. So now it was merely a reminder. And then what happened? After the rooster began to crow. Now, isn't that somehow God would use a rooster to preach to a backslidden preacher? He used a rooster, a chicken, to preach to a chicken-hearted preacher. So when the rooster crowed three times, Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And it was the message of the rooster that caused him to, he walked, went out, and wept bitterly. He said, boy, this word that Jesus gave me is true. You see, first of all, I had questioned about this stuff that Jesus was talking about. He said, but when that rooster crowed, I remembered. That's just what Jesus said would happen. You see what happens? When you've heard the word of God, you don't see the application of that word immediately. You don't even see initially how God is going to carry out what he has spoken. But as you go through life, there are things that will happen to jostle your memory. And say, that's just what the preacher said. He told me that things would be this way. Mama said there'll be days like that, but you didn't listen to Mama. Are you hearing something here? So you never possess the desire to apprehend unless you first have the desire to comprehend. I can't take hold of what God has promised until I have an interest to understand what the Lord has said. You see, the understanding must precede the possessing. Once I'm at a place, I said, I trust God, then I can possess what God has spoken. How to grow metal. We talked about the mature, to speak to those who desire to grow to spiritual maturity. That's a message. If you really want to grow, that's a message that's tailored for you. You see, not only to those that desire to grow, to those who are in the process of growing to spiritual maturity. There's a message. If you're already in the process of growing, there's a message that's tailored to you. Because here's how we have to be careful that the distinction between impressions or impartation, what is being imparted. Here's how Paul put it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. This is it. He says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now we're picking up from last week. Look at how the New International Version puts it. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. I did not come this way as I came with the testimony about God. Now, as we look at Weymouth's translation, I want you to see that. He says, and for myself, brethren, when I came to you, it was not with surpassing power of eloquence. I like the way he puts it here. He talks about surpassing power of eloquence. So we begin to see the power of persuasion using words alone. He said, I didn't come with the surpassing power of eloquence so that the eloquence would be of such that you rely upon how I say a particular thing. And you miss out on what I'm really saying. He said, our earthly wisdom that you're impressed at how smart I am. Because what happens, you can sandwich an argument into intellectualism and be impressive to the masses. What am I mean here? You say, he's so smart that he has to be telling the truth. Because somebody smart can't lie. But let me tell you something. If you're real smart with human wisdom, you know how to hide your lie in a whole lot of verbiage so that it's hard for those that are listening to really detect where the error lies. Oh, you're hearing this? You get to hear debates. And if you're really good at debating, you know how to win the argument. Attorneys know this very well. I just saw a counselor walk in. Attorney Dwayne Jones, but attorneys know this very well. I ain't picking on attorneys, you know, but what do they say? They say all they talk about all of something, and they begin to categorize attorneys. They say attorneys lie. As the attorneys know, you about to hear it. All the attorneys know. They say they learn a lot, but what it's really saying in essence is that. When you are defending your client, you see, the burden of proof is upon the others to disprove or to prove the person as being guilty. But yours is to defend him or her as being innocent. So therefore, you understand, you have to tailor your argument in such a way to convince the jury or the judge that this person is, in fact, innocent, even if he is guilty. Do you hear this now? So what happens, it is in verbiage that you begin to face the jury and you begin to paint this picture and you give a twist upon the argument so that when they hear it, they say he couldn't be guilty, not based upon how persuasive those words that were spoken by this particular lawyer, how he presented his argument. Now listen to what he's saying here. So then Paul took that same situation, and that's what he's talking about here. We look at Weymouth. He said, surpassing power of eloquence or earthly wisdom. Earthly wisdom means that you can go back and do your research, and you have all of this information that you could present in order to make your point, even if your point is wrong. You see that? So he's really saying a whole lot of people are being deceived. A lot of people are being deceived because they have listened to eloquence and the surpassing eloquence of earthly wisdom. Paul said, I didn't come that way, announcing to you that which God had commanded me to bear witness to. That's how he puts it. Say, God commanded me to bear witness to a particular truth. And I'm to share that truth with you as a witness. In other words, I'm to describe what I see. And I'd impress you with how much I know. He said, here's what Paul said. He said, because I know a lot of stuff. I've been taught by the best. And I know how to present an argument. But I determined to be utterly ignorant when among you. Of everything except of Jesus Christ. I had to be stripped of all of that so that when I come before you, all I know is Jesus. What do you know? Jesus, man. Wait a minute, man. You educated. All I know is Jesus. All I know is Jesus. He said, but you studied that some of the best. How can you believe something so asinine, so ridiculous that a man was raised from the dead? How could you believe a report that was over 2,000 years old? What evidence can you prove? I can't tell you anything other than I believe. That's not enough for me. That's not enough for me. He said, but I can only share with you the things that I see, I've seen, and now I know them. Do you see that? That's really where he was at, by those that he became utterly ignorant. And that's how he was looked at by those that he would approach. he said, went among you of everything except Jesus Christ and of him as having been crucified. And so far as I myself was concerned, I came to you in conscious feebleness and in fear and in deep anxiety. And then he says, and my language and my message that I proclaim was not adorned with persuasive words of earthly women, of earthly wisdom, rather, but depended upon truths which the Spirit taught and mightily carried home. I love that part. All I could talk about is what the Spirit gave me to speak about. I can only convey to you what the Spirit would allow me to speak. I know this to be true when we learn how to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit. Even to, I don't know how many books I read. Sometimes three or four books. I have three or four books out, my wife will tell you, at one time, and just researching. And you say, well, are you going to bring all that to the pulpit? You best believe I have to check that at the door. I said, only that which God permits me to speak of will I be able to address. Because if I come there and I can quote all of these books and or I can read all of these reports from others, I'm still not ministering to you what God would have me to minister. But what happens, everything must go to the filter, through the filter of the Spirit, so that you're hearing from God and not hearing from all these resources that I might have been exposed to. Are you hearing something here? He said, so now, he carried home by the Spirit, so that your trust might rest not in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. I want your trust to rest in the power of God. I want you to know that God is powerful. I want you to know that here's the power of God, is that God can use a nobody. God can use nothing and make something out of it. You see, not speaking of all your accolades, not talking about all the things that you might have done in the past, but coming before the people of God and say, look, let me show you, I'm going to show you the poster boy of ignorance, of knowing nothing. You see, I'm the poster child. He said, I know nothing other than Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, I've had people even in that have walked through these doors, and the first thing I want to know, tell me about where you were educated. Tell me about what school did you go to. How many degrees do you have? And really, that became the measure as to whether they could receive from me or not. That really became the measure. They said, look, I want to go into your office and see what's your pedigree? How many trophies do you have on your wall? And he said, that will determine as to whether I can receive from you or not. And you know what? Even the things that I could have put on display, I'm careful not to put them on display. My wife knows that. I'm careful not to put them on display, because what happens, people begin to, you see, their expectations will be of such that they would expect certain things from me based upon what they see on the wall. Or they do not expect anything based on what they do not see on the wall. Do you see what I mean? They say, you can't expect much from him because he doesn't have anything really of substance to say. But then Paul began to strip his wall of all of the degrees and everything else. And he says, don't look at any of that. Let me tell you what I've seen. Let me tell you who I've come to know. And this is, in fact, my message. There are so many other translations that help us to understand. As Young Literal says, and I, having come unto you, brethren, came not in superiority or discourse of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I decided not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. In weakness and in fear and in much trembling with you, and my words and my preaching was not in persuasive words of human wisdom, but demonstration of Spirit and power. Now, let's go back, because the question that we brought up last week was about eloquence. We were discussing eloquence, saying what people want you to say, what people desire to hear, the palatable and dynamic or colorful way of speaking. the dictionary definition, forceful and fluent expressions. Silver tongued, the ability to move the crowd. I put that in because it's really the ability to move the crowd in a particular direction. When it comes to the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel, there has to be essential elements covered for it to be the gospel. If any of those things are omitted, then it's not the true gospel. You see, the full gospel, there are churches that call themselves full gospel churches. But the full gospel is when you don't omit any of the truths contained within the gospel. And understand this, there are some things that many people will ignore or omit, because what happens, it will challenge even the position in which they are in process of trying to establish. If I'm trying to convince you of a particular thing, then how much is being omitted or how much is being ignored in that particular presentation? But when it comes, and I can tell you from experience, there, when in the earlier years of ministry, I used to write out what I believe God was saying to me, and then I would read the scripture, and one scripture would contradict a whole evening, a whole night of study and research. I'm just studying, and I said, I got this thing, and I hadn't read a particular verse that contradicted everything that I thought I understood. Now, when I brought that scripture up, I said, oh, Lord, it couldn't mean this, because understand how it is line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. If it is the truth of God, it must be able to withstand the scrutiny of scripture. See, God does not contradict himself. If God said it, we begin to see confirmation upon confirmation of what God has in fact said. And it is really our understanding that can become a stumbling block, but God does not contradict himself. So when I came to that contradiction, I said, now what do I do with this message? Do I just I just take a deep breath and suck it all in and say, well, I'm going to preach it anyhow? Then I said, if I do that, I will not be true to my master. I said, I'm under authority. I said, so here I have a message that's all prepared, ready to be preached, and I have to scrap it. I have to scrap it, because if I stand before the people and say what I was about to say, I'll be preaching a lie. Now, that's strong. So what do I preach then? So as time went on, I realized what God was in fact saying to me and doing in me. He said, Walker, Woodrow Walker, you have to be teachable. If you're going to teach others, you must be teachable yourself. So what happens? You see what I mean here? It is that instead of becoming hypercritical of what you're hearing, allow the Holy Spirit to give you understanding of what you're hearing. Allow the Holy Spirit, because God may be saying something within the context of the whole that you don't have a clear understanding of. There's something that God is trying to get across to you, and you're taking a particular verse of scripture and running slipshod with it and not understanding the context in which it was spoken. So now, let's go on and let's look at how God deals with eloquence first, and then we'll deal with this whole thing of context afterwards. But here in Psalm 55, verse 20, let's look at this whole thing of eloquence. He says, he has put forth his hands against those who were at peace with him. He has broken his covenant. We're talking about those that speak words. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Now understand this. We're talking about the eloquent individual void of the Spirit of God. He has put forth his hand against those who were at peace with him. He's argumentative. He stands in opposition to those who speak the truth. He has broken his covenant. He's no longer in covenant, because now he feels the liberty. He can say much anything. The words of his mouth, now listen to what happens. He has a liberty to speak. His words are smoother than butter. But understand, all people are allured to sleep by his words, but war is in his heart. wars in his heart. Because unless your heart is loyal to God, I mentioned last week, either for me or against me, he that does not gather with me scatters. He says, so wars in his heart. Be careful that you're not fighting against God when you have a good speech to deliver. That your smoothness, your eloquence, your ability to effectively articulate is not working against God rather than working with him. He said his words were softer than oil, yet he has a sword in his hands. Let's go on. Psalm 28, verse 3. Do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity. Iniquity means that, you see, there's something that is twisted about what is being said. There's a twist in what he is in fact saying. Who speak words to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts. You see that? Words of iniquity, when this twisting occurs. But a lot of folk don't know where the knot is. If something has been twisted, they don't know where the, you see, something is restricting the flow of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is being restricted. Why isn't the Holy Spirit moving as he desires to move in a particular thing? There's a knot here. And understand this. You probably had a hose when you're running, you're watering your yard or you're washing a car, and your hose has a knot in it. And you wonder, said, from the source, the water is flowing. But why is it coming out of the spout here? And you're saying something's wrong here. And then you go back and you begin to trace the line and you realize there's a knot in the line. So what do you have to do? You have to get the knot out the line. Once you get the knot out the line, then the water flows. So what happens in many people's lives, that's what's happening with them, is that they have iniquity within their hearts. And it's what's in your heart that's caused the knot, so that the flow of the Holy Spirit is not occurring. And God is wanting to get out of us those things that hinder the flow of the Spirit. Let's go on. Psalm 35, verse 20. For they do not speak peace, but they devise deceitful matters against the quiet ones in the land. They're not speaking peace, but it's deceitful matters against the quiet ones in the land. Now we begin to look at eloquence from a positive point of view, because I wanted you to understand that he was not attacking eloquence, but he's talking from being eloquent if you are to be effective. But he's talking about the proper use of eloquence. That's what he's talking about. He said, I did not come with persuasive words of man's wisdom. I did not come with what you would consider to be eloquence, he said, but I'm not, because I did not come. That was the reason that he did not come with eloquence. But understand this, he was not attacking eloquence altogether, because eloquence can become a useful tool, but you better understand its proper use. And now we begin to look at Paul in relation to an eloquent one here in Acts chapter 18, verse 24. Let's look at what Paul said here concerning one that was eloquent. He says, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria. These words are important. Why Alexandria? Alexandria, that's where the libraries were. So we begin to see he was named Apollos, and he was at Alexandria. In other words, he was a very learned individual. But it also says, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. But he came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the ways of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. Now, let's stop there for a moment. You see Apollos? You see where he was? You see where he stood? He spoke eloquently, but he also spoke accurately. So what do you need now? But also he was fervent in spirit. All of these words are important. He was instructed in the ways of the Lord. Without instructions, his eloquence meant nothing. He was instructed in the ways of the Lord, not in the ways of man, but in the ways of the Lord. And he was fervent in spirit. In other words, he was anxious to learn and know the truth. He had not settled into his stubborn ways, church. He was not stubborn. I don't know if I should. Stubbornness. Don't be stubborn, y'all. He said he was not stubborn, but fervent in spirit, and he taught, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. Now watch the issue. Though he knew only the baptism of John, that's all he knew. He taught what he knew, and he was eloquent in what he knew. He was accurate in what he knew. Are you hearing something here? So now he's a likely candidate for what Paul has said to him. Now he's running into a person that's not as eloquent as he is, but they're more accurate than he is, though, but not as eloquent, but more accurate. Why was he more accurate? Because he knew something that Apollos had not discovered. But yet, because of the baptism of John, so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But now, here's somebody in the synagogue. But when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they didn't embarrass him now. They let him finish his speech. They said, man, in other words, you really laid it out. You really brought a powerful message to us. But then they took him aside. Now, you understand this. They didn't blast him out. They didn't throw him under the bus. They didn't throw out his error before or his lack of knowledge before everybody. Said, look, man, all he know is John's baptism. Point out the fact that man, you need to be, you see, you ain't been baptized right. You've not, he's all right, but let me tell you something. You listen to him, but he ain't received the Holy Ghost. He's not received the Holy Ghost. He ain't speaking in tongues as the Spirit of the Lord give utter. He ain't got it like we got it. So why would you fool with him? No, he didn't do that. He took him aside. Here's Aquila and Priscilla took him aside. They said, young man, they took him aside. There's things we talk about. They explained to him the way of God. First of all, he's accurate, more accurately. More accurately. This is what happens oftentimes when we have opportunity to answer the questions that people would ask. You see, if there are things that you don't understand, or if there are things that even I might not understand that you feel that you understand, the thing, don't just get up here and just let me expose to you the error of his ways. Let me show you where the preacher is wrong. And I've had that. I said, now, we could have had this discussion privately. But what are you trying to say? You're trying to say you know more than me? Maybe you do. But this is not the right way to handle it. Are you hearing this? So they took him aside. They began to show him the ways of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. They said, man, he's teachable. Now he's learned something beyond what he knew beforehand. And when he arrived, here's what happens. Now, to show you how eloquence worked, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. So now you have accuracy and eloquence working together. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scripture that Jesus is the Christ. So now we begin to see Paul's position, Aquila, Priscilla. Now we see Apollos with his eloquence, using it to show that Jesus is the Christ. And then it says, it happened when Apollos was in Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper region, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So you know the whole story. I won't get into it. So they said, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, in what name were you baptized? In what were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him. And it goes on and on. I won't go through the whole thing, but you see what happens. They were able to speak of the Holy Spirit as a result of what Apollos did. Now, let's look at human wisdom now in contrast. I wanted to get to that part to clarify some things. We talked about, he said, I did not come with human wisdom. I didn't come with eloquence of speech. But then he goes on in 1 Corinthians 2 and 6, I didn't try to impress you with how much I know. He said, however, we speak wisdom to those who are mature. There's a message to the mature ones. He said, we speak wisdom to the mature. Only the mature can understand it, because what happens, it is foolishness to those who are wise in their own eyes. But we speak wisdom to those who are mature. He says, but not yet, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age. Our wisdom is not politically grounded. It is not grounded in a political system. It is not a democratic posture. It is not a Republican posture. It is not a conservative position. It is not a liberal position. Because now you have reduced and minimized the wisdom of God to a political party. There's something that I would say transcends politics. And that is the truth of God's word. That's why I would say I'm an equal opportunity offender. Because I don't agree, and I said it publicly, even in meetings, I said, look, let me tell you the truth of the matter is that both of you are wrong. And at the same time, both of you have some right in you. But some right in you is not sufficient, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So both are wrong. Now, can we have a conversation? So now, look what he says. The wisdom, not of this age or the rulers of this age. Why? Because it's coming to nothing. Did you hear what I said? If you're relying upon how much you can get on Google, how much information you can get off the computer, off internet, he said the wisdom that you're attaining is coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. I think that's where we lose most people, is because we're speaking the wisdom of God in a mystery. What would the people say? Make it plain, Doc. Make it plain. I can't relate to what you're saying, because what you're saying is over my head. See, you're going too deep. But, oh, I wish I could get to what I want to share with you today. But God, when he permits me, I'll share it. But here's what happens. It is a mystery. It is a mystery. It is a mystery that helps us to understand the meaning of life and how life comes together, the composition of life. There are components that contribute to life being whole. And when we speak of the mysteries of God, it encompasses every aspect of your life. It deals with your marriage. It deals with family. It deals with business. It deals with your finances. It's still hidden wisdom. Every aspect of life. But it's a mystery. It's a mystery. It's still hidden wisdom. And he says that we speak it to those who are mature, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. What is he saying? It was hidden the ages for our glory. It was ordained before the ages. In other words, God's wisdom, our wisdom is linear. We learn and we progress. We grow in grace, knowledge of the Lord. We continue to understand our understanding of God, understanding the knoweth him. But God knows. It's complete in itself. God doesn't have to process information. He already knows. Everything that is to be known, God knows it now. Now listen to what God is saying here. Listen to what God is saying. And understand what we're saying here. He says, so now, if God knows everything, he has taken all of this and it was ordained, it is hidden, first of all. He hides it so that the world can't get a hold of it. But he's ordained it when? Before time for our glory. Because when he reveals those who are committed, totally committed to him, then the wisdom of God is made known through his church. You see, but it doesn't make sense because your perception of church is you got to come to this place and hear some preacher lecture you about things that you're not interested in. Do you see that? You don't realize what's contained within the word of God. You see, I'm talking people don't understand. I hope you do, but there are people who understand what's contained within the word of God. Got to lecture in things that you're not even interested in. And you have to endure the time allotted for such to occur. You see that? That's why I said the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine. But then there are those that endure to a degree. They put up with as much. Well, we'll do Sunday between the hours of 10 and 12. And if you can't say what you want to say between 10 and 12, you can't do what you want to do between 10 and 12, guess what? God, your time just ran out. Now, let's go back. Now, wisdom hidden, ordained for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they had known, they wouldn't have put Jesus on the cross. But the world keep putting him back on the cross. You heard Wednesday's message? They keep nailing Jesus back to the cross. Why? Because he keep meddling in their business. Stay on that cross, Jesus, so we can do what we want to do. I want to do what I want to do with my body. I want to do what I want to do with my life, and I don't want you to interfere with it. I have things already planned for what I want to accomplish, and you're getting in my way. I know what to do about you. Nail you to the cross and leave you there so I can be free to do as I please. Are you hearing some? Now, I got to close. Here's what Paul said, even concerning himself again, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 5, he says, for I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am untrained in speech. Wait a minute, Paul. If you have knowledge, do you know how to articulate what you've learned? I can articulate what I learned, but I cannot articulate what I am learning. I need the Holy Spirit to show me every step of the way. Do I have your permission to say this? Do I have your permission to say that? Do you see that? I need God's permission to move in this direction, that direction, or the other. So what happens if he... Now tell us about the philosophers and the teachings of the philosophers, Stoics and all the other. Paul said, now we can talk about this all day long. He said, but those are the things that I determined not to know. So therefore, I am in training to articulate what God would have me to articulate. So that's what he says, I'm untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. Not in knowledge. But we have thoroughly manifested among you all things. All things. So I'm going to quit right here, but I want you to understand what God is saying to us. He is saying to us that there is a level of knowledge that extends far beyond the level that the majority have settled for. And here's what he wants to do. He wants to put on display his knowledge, not just convey it in words, But understand this, the words that you're hearing must translate into life so that people can see what you're saying rather than merely hear what you're saying. How can they see the authenticity of faith through those you're speaking? You got to receive him without reservation. If you follow him from a distance, you're speaking, you got a message. You have a message. If you're half-hearted, you do have a message. You're saying to the people that this word doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean a thing. In other words, I think it was Wesley who had this wife that would stand up in the congregation while he's preaching and begin to scream out, "Don't listen to him. Don't listen to him. Don't pay any attention to what he." You see, she was of such that she would actually stand up and begin to deal with the people, telling them, "Don't pay any attention to what this man has to say," while he's preaching the gospel, preaching the word of God. You know how powerful Wesley was, but he had a wife that used to contradict everything that he had to say. And understand this, she was very vocal in what she had to say, but then there are those that will contradict by saying, "This is what he says, but this is what I say." Do you see this? I say it doesn't take all that. Let me tell you something. I'm not trying to get you in a place of uniformity for the sake of getting everybody to a place where you're just regimented in the things of God. What I mean by regimented is that you began to obey because you feel pressured to do what is right. But here's what God does. When you hear the word of the Lord, there's an appeal that's being made to your heart. See, he wants us to be at a place where we understand the dimensions of his love. What greater love can be displayed to us that's greater than the love letter that he has given us through his word? This is a love letter to you. And understand what God is saying. He said, through loving kindness, I'm drawing you. I want to draw you closer to me. That's what God is saying right now. He said, don't take this as, and understand, I don't like it when preachers beat people across the head and say, "Look, you better do this, and I'm this and that. You're going to hell if you don't such and such, and you wicked, perverse people, you just such and such and such." But understand, when God is speaking to us, and he says, "I want you to hear it differently and be drawn to it so that it become life within you," it's really his love letter to you. It is God saying, he is saying to us in this generation, "I have loved." I love in Malachi, "I have loved you. I have loved you." What was their response? "In what way have you loved us?" They forgot. They forgot. What way? Because I had a relative that got sick and somebody died in my family. What way have you loved me? I lost my job. My income has been drying up. What way have you? You see, you're looking merely at different incidences that's occurred in your life. You're not seeing the whole picture. Because the whole picture is a letter of love. And when you come to the place of understanding how much the Lord loves us, then his love will draw us to a place in him where we're saying, "Lord, I want to know your love. I want to know the dimensions of your love. I don't know them, the height, depth, width, breadth of your love. And the more I discover how much you love me, the more I'm in position to respond to your love." So, Father, thank you for what you're helping us to see, know, and to understand. may we not engage in what many call critical thinking to the degree that we are critical of truth and open to error. But may we take a second look at your word, the truth that's transformative, and that we might be able to reject all other messages, regardless of how eloquent in language they may be. Our objective is not to be impressed, but to be changed. We don't want to leave here thinking that the preacher's smart, but we've been provoked to righteousness. That's the objective. So, Lord, draw by your Spirit. And also, Lord, trust that what you're doing, as we read about the numbers of conversions that are not taking place in our generation, we're believing that what we're hearing today will provoke us, even equip us, so that out of what we share with others and even out of the lives, the life that we live before them, they will see you through your Son, Jesus Christ, manifested in and through us. So draw by your Spirit, Lord. We give you the honor. We give you the praise. I've done what you've assigned for me to do and shared that part that you would release me to share. Now, Lord, may your Spirit have his way in the lives of those that have heard. And we give you praise for the outcome. Even as we are preparing to celebrate 39 years of this ministry being what it is and where it is, Lord, we believe as we cross the threshold into the 40th, that you're going to do wondrous things in this 40th year. This being the last message that they'll hear from me on this side of 39. Let everything said on the other side into 40 reinforce what you spoke. Because we realize 40, they wandered 40 years in the wilderness trying to figure out what your plan was for their lives. But after 40 years, the Joshua generation led them into the place of the land of promise. So we thank you for the promised land. We thank you for the promises given and the promises kept. You receive the honor. You receive all the glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.